Several months back, I presented a couple of lessons with a similar title to what we have this morning. The Bible is, and I think the title of one was The Bible is Reasonable, another The Bible is Relevant. I think at some time in the past I've also done a lesson on The Bible is Reliable. And in looking and moving files around at the end of the year and getting things ready for this year, I came up on this text file where I had prepared this lesson, but I went back looking and never presented it. These lessons are a result of one lesson that had all these parts together. And when I started looking at presenting it, there was just too much stuff to do at one time, because when I started trying to do the particular parts, each part just kept getting bigger and bigger. So this morning we want to look at the idea that the Bible is respect, or the Bible is worthy of respect, might be a better way to phrase that, to emphasize to each of us this idea that we need to respect the Word of God. Now, Brother Bill read for us just a few moments ago from Psalm 119. He read one of the 8 verse sections. And if you recall, Psalm 119 has some 170-something verses divided into 8 verse sections, and each section of that chapter is some sort of praise, honor, or statement about the Word of God. It is a song actually, but a psalm also of respect and honor for God's Word. We need to respect the Word. When we talk about respect, though, we need to understand what we're talking about. There's not a lot of respect in many areas in our society today. Areas that we expect would normally receive respect automatically, many people don't have any regard for whatsoever. We have a number who have no respect for any kind of authority. We have folks whose children have been raised up that have no respect for their parents. Nobody respects some of the institutions that have been a part of this nation or even a part of the world for many years and have done much good. There's just there's a lack of respect generally in the world today. When we talk about respect, what we're talking about is a feeling of deep admiration that comes because of the ability or the quality or the achievement of that particular person or thing that we're talking about. We're talking about due regard for the feelings, the wishes, the rights, and the traditions of an individual or a group of people or an institution or even an item. We're talking about admiring deeply something because of its abilities or its quality or because of its achievement. And when I say those things, one of the things that automatically pops into my mind that fits the category of something that deserves respect is the Word of God. The Word of God is something that we ought to respect. But too many disregard and have contempt for Scripture. And I'm afraid sometimes even we as Christians don't give it the respect that it deserves. When we look at some problem or difficulty in our life and we make the decision, however we come about that decision, that I think I can take care of this without having to go and see what God says about it, there's a little bit of a lack of respect for God's Word, for His position, and for what He has provided for us in the Scriptures. And when we show a lack of respect for the Word of God, when we disrespect the Bible, we disrespect God. We need to hold the Scriptures to the highest respect. We ought to do that simply for what it is, because it is a message from the Creator to His creation. It is the very words of the being that made the universe and everything that's in it. That ought to cause us to have great respect for the Word of God. It is respectable, but many disrespect the Word of God. They disrespect it by rejecting. We alluded to this just a moment ago with the example of us making our decisions without conferring with what God's Word has to say on the matter. But many just outright reject the Word of God. We read of some of the followers of Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 33. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They no longer had respect for him as the great teacher that he had been. They did not respect his word, and therefore they quit following him. Another instance of disrespect for the Word of God that we read of in the Old Testament is in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 23. One of the kings had one of his men reading from the Scripture. And it says in verse 23, as Jehudi, I think that's how you pronounce that, read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Now, we don't read from scrolls today. But that would be the equivalent of me reading from the book of Genesis and then taking me a pocket knife and cutting those pages out and tossing them in the fire. And keep doing that until all of God's revelation was burned in the fire. That's a lack of respect for the Word of God. And it's not a lack of respect for the item itself, but for the message that's contained therein. But sometimes when we talk about disrespect and we talk about how people treat the Word of God, we get caught up in the idea, well, do you throw a Bible away? Or do you keep it sitting up on the shelf? No matter how bad it may be, no matter how many torn pages or worn out edges that it has, you just have a hard time throwing it away. Well, that's not always because we respect the message. That's just because we have some sort of special attachment or respect for the item that carries the message. Respect for the message of God means we accept it. And it causes us to make changes. This king was not willing to listen to God. And he demonstrated that unwillingness to give himself to God by simply destroying the scroll that contained God's words and God's instruction. We don't have to literally burn our Bibles to show disrespect for the message. We can reject that message. And in doing so, we show disrespect. We can ignore the message. In Acts chapter 24, we have the account of Paul before Felix. And we know that Paul preached to Felix on a number of occasions, as he had with Festus. He preached to Agrippa while he was in prison there in Caesarea. And in verse 25 of Acts chapter 24, as Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." In other words, I don't want to hear these things. You go away from me. We don't want to listen to this. I want to have nothing to do with this. And then, of course, there are those that simply mishandle the Word of God, and in doing so, show disrespect. Peter makes mention of some who mishandled the Scriptures, the letters that the Apostle Paul had written. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, as he does in all his letters, talking about Paul when he speaks of them in this matter, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other Scriptures." You know, often we turn to this passage to emphasize that the messages that Paul sent to the various churches are here equated with Scripture. And certainly it's a good place to do that. Paul's letters were considered by Peter to be the inspired Word of God. But more importantly, what we see here, at least for our subject this morning, we see that people took those scriptures and twisted them to fit and to go where they wanted them to. They used them to find justification for what they wanted to do. And in doing so, they twisted and mishandled the scriptures and showed their lack of respect for it. In my readings over the past several months, I've been reading in some books that have talked about the denominational world and some of their practices and some of their justifications. And one of the things that stands out in all of those is their willingness to just find a verse that comes close to saying what they want to hear and holding that verse without giving any attention to anything else. We see this in many different areas. We see this in trying to justify mechanical instruments of music in the worship of God. They go back and say, David used harps. David used lyres or lyres, depending on how you want to pronounce that word. He set it up as part of the worship of God. And in doing so, they wrest the scriptures. They take things out of context. Those passages are talking about worship under the old law. They have nothing to do with worship under the law of Christ. When we go to the Word of God in the New Testament Scriptures where we have the law of Christ and we see the examples and the teachings and the instructions of the apostles, we find there's absolutely nothing said about any kind of mechanical instruments at all. In fact, every single reference has to do with making music through our voices from our hearts. They disrespect the Word of God by mangling it, by pulling out this verse from Ephesians that says we're saved by grace through faith, and saying because we're saved by grace through faith, that means that absolutely nothing else has anything to do with our salvation whatsoever. Yet Peter says baptism also now saves us. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Paul told the Roman brethren, confess with your mouth. Believe on the Lord Jesus. They wrest the scriptures and demonstrate their lack of respect for the Word of God. And that is nothing, or says nothing about the world in general. And it seems our society, all the various parts of that, from the governments all the way through to the schools and into the individual families that live near us, there are so many that would say, this is just a book that's got a few good things in it, but it is not a book that tells us how we ought to live our lives. We learn that elsewhere. Those who try to tell us that our morality is inbuilt in us. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of our nature. Are disrespecting the Word of God because every moral concept even they want to hold to is taught in God's Word from the beginning of time. There is no moral concept man has ever come up with that's not found in the pages of God's Scripture. And when we attribute those things to man or to nature, we're disrespecting the Word of God. We need to be careful that we don't fall into this category of being one who disrespects the Word of God. We need to respect it for what it is. It is the message from the Creator. He made us, and He knows what's best for us. We talk about respecting the Word of God, as we've already alluded to, we need to recognize there is a need to respect the authority of that Word. If we respect this Word because it comes from our Creator, then it should be inherent in our knowledge and understanding of that, that He has the right to tell us what to do. He made us. You know, we as parents assume that right with our children because they are our children. most of us dads at some time or another, and if you haven't yet, maybe your kids aren't old enough that they're rebelling yet, have probably made a statement similar to this. You live in my house, you follow my rules. Some of us guys had to learn that the hard way growing up too. We live in God's house. We need to follow His rules. We need to respect the authority of the Word of God. When we talk about authority, we're talking about the direct statements that are made in the pages of Scripture, telling us exactly what God expects of us, telling us things that are necessary. Sometimes we turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, near the close of Peter's time with the household of Cornelius, where he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for several days. Or maybe we go to Acts 2:38 for that statement. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Maybe we go back to Matthew chapter, the last chapter of Matthew 28, the last few verses. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we go over to the writings of the Apostle Paul. Those who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Certainly, there's any number of places we could go and we could find those direct statements, sometimes referred to as commands, that tell us what we ought to do. We need to respect the authority of the apostolic examples. They were God's messengers on earth. They were His ambassadors sent from Christ. They were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost so that they might know exactly what God wanted them to teach. They, through the Apostle Peter, were given the keys to the kingdom of God. They opened it up with that message on the day of Pentecost. And how they conducted themselves is an example of how we ought to. If we want to follow the Lord, we need to follow those who had His example and followed it. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we read that the Apostle Paul and those who were with him came together on the first day of the week. There in Troas, they gathered together to break bread, and Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. An example of when the first century church observed the Lord's Supper. We could go over to the book of 1 Corinthians that we studied just not too long ago and find a bad example, an example that is not apostolically approved. Paul said, the way you Corinthians are observing this is wrong. I do not commend you. So there's an example that was not approved by the apostle, and he told them what they needed to do in order to be approved. Again, any number of places we can go to see examples. Prayer for Peter when he was in prison. Prayer for those who were sick. Spreading the gospel no matter what the consequences. Gathering together to encourage and strengthen one another. Example after example approved by the apostles. We need to respect that authority. We need to respect that there are some things that when we go read about them in Scripture, maybe we don't have a direct statement that says you need to do this. Maybe we don't have a particular example, but when we look at the overall statements made regarding this particular situation, we find there is a conclusion that is drawn that is inescapable. A necessary conclusion. Like they did in Acts chapter 15. When they came together because there was a problem regarding this requirement of circumcision that the Jews from Jerusalem were trying to promote. These were people who had become Christians, but they were promoting the idea that even Gentiles needed to be circumcised before they could become a part of the body of Christ. And it was causing problem in the Antioch church. Because there was a lot of Gentiles there who had been taught, no, we don't have to do this. Paul and Barnabas, in all of their missions and all their travels, they never taught that a Gentile needed to be circumcised. So they came back to Jerusalem to decide what to do about this problem. How do we deal with this issue? And you know what they did? They listened to the examples of Paul and Barnabas. They listened to the teaching of Peter, who had gone to Cornelius' household and was given no instruction about circumcision for those people. They talked about how the Gentiles had been accepted into the faith, how God had blessed those who were going about teaching the Gentiles the way of Christ without circumcision being referenced at all. And they recognized this is the only thing we can conclude. God does not require circumcision, and neither will we. And so we read there in verse 19 through 21 of Acts chapter 15, James's words, "Therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues." In other words, there's no reason to convert the Gentiles to the law of Moses, in addition to converting them to the law of Christ. The examples, the situations, the approval of God on what has already taken place tells us that God doesn't require it, and therefore we should not either. We need to respect those conclusions that are drawn from Scripture. Those things that tell us that we have to do this too. Another place where maybe this is a little more subtle, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, and we made mention of this a moment ago, Jesus came to his apostles and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's a direct comment, a direct command, a direct statement of what the apostles were supposed to do, coming from the one who had authority. But note what else he told them. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The only conclusion we can draw from that second statement Jesus gave to the apostles is that we also need to carry the gospel to the world. We need to teach the gospel to the world, make disciples of every nation, and those who become disciples must be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's what Jesus instructed the apostles to do, and then told them to tell everybody else to do what he told them to do. If I sent my oldest daughter out, told her, "You go rake the leaves, and you show your brother and sisters how to rake the leaves, and then you tell them to do what I've told you to do," all four of my children should have been out there raking leaves very shortly after. And if they weren't, I was going to want to know why. Either Rachel didn't do what I told her to do and tell them what they needed to do, or they didn't listen to what she said and decided they didn't have to do it because I told her to do it. We have to do the same things the apostles were instructed to do. It's the only conclusion we can draw from that passage. And we need to respect the authority that is inherent in such conclusions. Again, conclusions that cannot fail to be drawn. Things that are necessary because of what the text says. Because of what the examples teach us. And there are a number of things that we do because of those sort of conclusions. You may have heard them referenced as necessary inference. We need to respect the authority of the Scripture, but we also need to respect the silence of Scripture. If God's Word does not tell us about something, it's best for us to leave it alone. Leave it alone. Have nothing to do with it. There again, we could turn to the examples of raising our children. I'm pretty sure that when you sent your children out to do something, you didn't have to tell them all the things they were not supposed to do while they were doing that. At least not every time. When my mom sent me to clean my room, she didn't have to, well, she shouldn't have had to tell me, don't start reading books, don't start coloring, well, I didn't color, don't start writing things, don't just sit there and daydream, don't go outside and play. When she said, go clean your room, that was sufficient for me to know exactly what I was supposed to be doing and not doing. Now, every now and then, because she knew I had a propensity to reading books, she would remind me, that doesn't mean go read books. That means clean your room. And so sometimes we do find in the pages of Scripture, don't do this. Or this is not authorized. Or this is wrong. But just because we don't find something that says don't do this, doesn't mean it's okay for us to do it if there's something else that's instructed for us. We made mention a while ago regarding the music that we offer to God in worship. Every instance we find is vocal music, praise from our individual being, from our hearts, from our mouths. And some say, but he doesn't say I can't use a guitar. No, he doesn't. But he doesn't say you can either. And he told you what to use. We need to respect the silence. That's what's being talked about there in 2 John, verse 9 through 11. Let everyone who goes on ahead, or everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Goes on ahead, goes beyond, steps outside of, finds authorization without using the Word. You do not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If we stay within the boundaries of the Bible, we have God. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Then there's a passage over at the end of the book of Revelation, add to or take away from. Means the things of this, the plagues will be added to, or the blessings will be taken away from the one who would do such things. We need to respect the silence of the Scriptures. The Bible deserves respect. When we go back to that definition of respect we offered at the very beginning, feeling of deep admiration elicited by ability, quality, or achievement. Due regard. Admire deeply because of ability, quality, or achievement. The Bible deserves respect because it is from God. You know 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Continue in 17, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Bible comes from God. Therefore, it deserves respect. The Scripture is perfect. In another psalm, Psalm 19. You might notice the correlation there. Psalm 119 has 170-something verses about the Bible. Psalm 19 has message about the Word of God as well. In verse 7, beginning, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The law of the Lord, the Bible, the Word of God is perfect, complete, pure. Contains everything that we need for this life and the life that is to come. Paul told Titus that God has given us all things that pertain to godliness and life. The Bible deserves respect. It deserves respect because it is complete. It is whole. It is everything that is needed. How many times have you gone to do something and you start researching, you start trying to figure it out, and you go to one resource and you find it's got a lot of stuff, but there's a few things missing, you have to go somewhere else and get a little more? Because what you started with wasn't complete. It only went so far. Or maybe it was too advanced and you had to go somewhere else and get something more simplistic to get you built up so that you could understand this. The Bible has everything. It's complete. And it's finished. There's nothing more coming. The Apostle Paul touches on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he talks about that which is perfect. When that which is perfect has come, that which is incomplete or in part will be done away. Whether he's directly referencing the Word of God or there is a topic of discussion among some scholars, but the analogy fits either way. We no longer need partial revelation from God because we've got everything He said we need to know. I don't have to wait for God to tell me how to get along with my fellow man in a particular situation. The answer is already here. I don't have to wait for God to send me some message in my mind telling me that I need to obey. It's already there. I don't have to wait for God to reveal to me how to live my life. It's already there. It's complete. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. If it was once for all delivered to the saints at the time Jude wrote his letter, we've still got everything we need. The Bible deserves respect because it is from the Creator. It is still, because it always has been, the best source for guidance in how to live life. And it's the only source that tells us how to live for eternity.
Talking to someone about health this past few days, and they made the reference, we're going to live forever. And my thought was, not if you don't start growing. I don't know that I have ever felt like I wanted to live forever in this world. There's a lot of things I enjoy about this life. A lot of things that make me smile. A lot of things that give me joy and hope. But there's nothing about this world that tells me I want to live here forever. But there is something that tells me I want to live forever. And that is the things I read in the pages of Scripture about heaven and about eternity And not only do I read that there is a heaven and there is an eternity, but I read that I can be there. And I read how I go about getting there. What it takes. What it takes to get started. What it takes to continue. What it takes to come back if I fail. Everything we need is found in God's Word. It's respectable. And we need to respect it for what it is. The words of our Creator. And that should put some awe and reverence in our minds regarding the Word of God. It should place it in an important place in our lives. We should hold it up with honor. We should reference it regularly. And more importantly, we should follow its instructions. I remember what I saw. The title of our song of invitation is Only a Step. Only a step. To get started on the road to heaven. And then a lifetime of walking that path. And the question for each of us this morning, am I walking the path that would take me to eternity with God? If not, you've never gotten on that path, we urge you to take the steps to get there. Take that first step to get on the pathway to the Lord. Believe in Jesus. Confess that belief before men and before God. Stop trusting in yourself and put your trust and your hope in the Word of God. Turning from all those things you've depended on in the past, and now focusing on the Lord. You can be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. Just like Paul, who was persecuting the church. And on the road to Damascus, learned of his error. He changed his way, spent 3 days in prayer and penance to God, and then confessed his Savior and followed the instruction of Ananias to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then you can walk that path with him. If you've done that in the past and you find this morning you've strayed off, you took an exit, it's time to get back. Come to God confessing your wrong. Pray to him, asking him for forgiveness, and he's promised that he will. John tells us he will forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all our iniquities. We can assist time and opportunity is yours. Come, Lord, stand and sing to me, pray.